Shalom and good evening. Welcome to today's Bible study. We go into the book of Matthew chapter 3, and basically we will be looking at the ministry of John the Baptist. The ministry of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, we will read the whole chapter, 17 verses. That should suffice for today. So let us pray before we go into our study this evening. Everlasting Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you, we bless you, we exalt your holy name, for you are Lord and besides you there is no other. We thank you for such a time as this, that you have placed us into the kingdom to enjoy the privileges of being called the children of God. We thank you because you have placed, oh God, a ministry in each one of us, oh God, and you are calling us and inviting us to arise, to identify the area in which you have called us, oh God, to minister, King of Glory, that we shall be able, oh God, to be effective and play our part in the body of Christ, that the full body of Christ will function properly to the glory and honor of your holy name. Even as we study this day, Father, help us to capture our portion, and that, Lord, we shall respond to it, O God, and we shall even take time to study your word even deeper for further revelation, for further direction, for further grounding in the name of Jesus. Thank you for every listener that is tuned in, O God, at whatever time they will listen to this sharing, O God. Father, may you minister to them in a very special way in the name of Jesus. Let your spirit of conviction rest upon each one of us, that we shall respond accordingly to that which you have called us to do, O God, in the name of Jesus. I thank you, I bless you, I honor you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. So, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 3, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance.'" Verse 9 now. "And do not think to say of yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Verse 10. "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Excuse me. Verse 12, "His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?" Verse 15, "But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so we see Matthew chapter 3 largely concentrates on the work or the ministry of John the Baptist. And so we see this is our title for today's sharing, for today's study, the ministry of John the Baptist. And so especially from verse 13 to verse 17, we can see the public ministry of John the Baptist. And so, as we have said, we just go straight into the sharing part A. In case you're writing notes, you can just write as part A. We look at the public ministry of John the Baptist. So as we've read under part A, point number one, the message of John the Baptist. And this we can see in verse 1 and 2. So part A is what I'm calling the public ministry of John the Baptist. Then under part A, I have point number one. Point number one is drawn from verse 1 and 2, which is the message of John the Baptist. So part A, the public ministry of John the Baptist. Under part A, point number one, the message of John the Baptist. That's verse 1 and 2. And the Bible says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So we can say, in those days, John the Baptist came. Matthew introduces us to one of the fascinating characters of the New Testament. This was the John born to Zacharias and Elizabeth. Okay? Remember, we were the story of Zachariah and Elizabeth. Mm-hmm. The way they were told they would bear a child, and the child would prepare the way for the Messiah. Okay? So John was born of Zachariah and Elizabeth, whose miraculous birth to this old couple was announced along with his call to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And this we can see in Luke chapter 1. If you see Luke chapter 1, we can see that announcement. We can also see that announcement in Mark chapter 1, verse 1 to 11, and also Luke chapter 3, verse 1 to 22. So in those days, John the Baptist came. So we continue, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent." So John's message was a call towards our sin. It is wonderful to feel sorry about your sin, but repent isn't a feelings word. It is an action word. John told his listeners to make a change of the mind, not merely to feel sorry for what they had done. Repentance speaks of a change of direction, not a sorrow in the heart. And so we'll see people at times feel sorry about something, but they hardly take action concerning that particular thing. And so repentance is not just a feeling. It is an action that we must take. And so when one is convicted of sin and they feel sorry about that sin, they should take the next step. And as John the Baptist is encouraging and challenging us here, he's saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Is repentance something we must do before we can come to God? Is repentance something we must do before we come to God? My answer is yes and no. Repentance does not describe something we must do before we come to God. It describes what coming to God is like. Okay? Repentance describes what coming to God is like. What do I mean? If you are in Mombasa and I tell you to come to Nairobi, I don't really need to say, leave Mombasa and come to Nairobi now. To come to Nairobi is to leave Mombasa. And if I haven't left Mombasa, I certainly haven't come to Nairobi. We can't come to the kingdom of heaven unless we leave our sin and the self life. So this is what repentance is all about. Leaving something that is against God's will, God's desire, and come into that which God desires of us, that which is according to his will, according to his plan, according to his purpose. This is what repentance is all about. Leaving one thing and coming into another. And so that answers our question, is repentance something we must do before we come to God? As we've said, yes, to come to God, we must repent. And again, no, because at times we even come to God with in repentance, not because we are sinners, but simply because we have been directed so. We have been led so. We have been convicted so. So as a believer, at times, God will search my heart and show me something that is not pleasing before him. And I turn to him in repentance. So there is that point where we can come to him, or people come to him as sinners. But there is that point where we also come to him as believers in repentance. So it is something that we must make a habit of. Come before God in repentance. That was, I don't know what to call it, Roman 1. Roman 2, the call to repentance is important and must not be neglected. The call to repentance is important and must not be neglected. It is entirely accurate to say that it is the first word of the gospel. Repent is the first word of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, as we have seen, repent was the first word of John the Baptist's gospel. If you go on in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, and Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 15, repent was the first word of Jesus's gospel. If you look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 12, repent was the first word in the preaching ministry of the 12 disciples. Mark chapter 6 and verse 12. If you look at Luke chapter 24, verse 46 to 47, repent was the first word in the preaching instructions Jesus gave to his disciples after his resurrection. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, a portion of scripture we know very well. Repent was the first word of exhortation in the first Christian sermon. The apostles, after the day of Pentecost, their first call to the crowd that was there was repent and be baptized, each one of you, for the remission of your sins. Aha. And we also see in Acts chapter 26, verse 19 to 20, repent was the first word in the mouth of the apostle Paul through his ministry. And so we can see the wilderness in which John preached, we are told here, I think it's the wilderness of Judea, isn't it? Yes, the wilderness of Judea. The wilderness in which John the Baptist preached in wasn't exactly a desert. Yes, it was hot, and apart from the Jordan itself, largely arid. And though it was arid, it was not unpopulated. There was a flow of people. We can see As we learned from chapter 2, Jerusalem was in Judea. And so in the wilderness of Judea, it was an arid place, but it had people. And up to today, one of the most productive arid areas in the world is in the wilderness of Judea. So there were people around. And that's why John had a congregation or a crowd as he preached. So verse 2 says, repent, and then for the kingdom of God is at hand. John wanted people to know that the kingdom of heaven was near, as close as your hand. It wasn't as distant or as dreamy as they had imagined. This is why John was so urgent in his call for to repentance. If the kingdom of heaven is at hand, then we must get ready now. And let me emphasize this. John's main message wasn't, you are a sinner, you need to repent. No. John's main message was, the Messiah, the King is coming. We need to prepare for him. And repentance is part of the preparation for the Messiah, for the coming of the Messiah. The call to repentance was the response to the news that the King and his kingdom were coming. Indeed, already here, that is, the kingdom of God is already here in one sense. By the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit in our lives, the kingdom of God is in our midst. But there's also the symbolical future kingdom that we are preparing for. And here, brethren, it represents both scenarios. Some biblical scholars see a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. These two terms are the dominant terms used in the book of Mark and in the book of Luke. The idea is that the kingdom of God is a now present spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is present. It is now. Okay? It's around us. But the kingdom of heaven, so the kingdom of God is now, it's present, it's around us. But the kingdom of heaven refers to the coming millennial earth in its splendor. A much better explanation is that Matthew simply used the term kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of God so as to avoid offense to Jewish readers. Remember, we said Matthew was writing largely to a Jewish audience, people who could read, people who had an understanding of the Greek language. Matthew is said to have been written in the Greek language. And so the Jewish people, if you can trace back, they could not even say the name Yahweh. They had to spell it not in full. And so they'd rather describe God with the things that he does. Jehovah Shalom, the God who gives me peace. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. Jehovah Rohi, you know, the Lord my shepherd, you know. Because they would not want to call God by his name. And so Matthew is sensitive to that thought. And so instead of using the word the kingdom of God, he uses the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So he did that to avoid offense to the Jewish readers, who often rejected direct references to God and would refer to his dwelling place instead of him directly. So heaven is where God dwells, and they would prefer to talk of the kingdom of heaven as opposed to just saying the kingdom of God. They would not mention God's name out of reverence of whom God was to them. But why is it called the kingdom of heaven? Because God designed that his kingdom of grace here should resemble the kingdom of glory above. And hence, our Lord teaches us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we have seen the message of John the Baptist. It was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The other thing we see about the John the Baptist, verse 3 and 4, the identity of John the Baptist. Okay? For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. So under point number two, the identity of John the Baptist. Number one, we said, is the message of John the Baptist. Number two, the identity of John the Baptist. So number 2A, the first thing John the Baptist says after repent is prepare the way of the Lord. Matthew used this passage from Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3 to identify John the Baptist as the prophesied forerunner of the Messiah. In this role, John's purpose was to prepare hearts for the Messiah and to bring an awareness of sin among Israel so they could receive the salvation from sin offered by the Messiah, as we read in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. According to John chapter 1 and verse 23, the Baptist once applied this passage to himself. Here, Matthew does it for him. So in John chapter 1 verse 23, John the Baptist applies this scripture to himself. But here we see it is Matthew who applies this scripture to John the Baptist. Okay? To John the Baptist. So, The Bible continues to say, make his paths straight. As we've said, Matthew quotes this scripture from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. So Matthew has in mind building up, or let me use the example of building up a great road for the arrival of a majestic king, or in our case, let's use the president. The idea is to fill in the holes and knock down the hills that are on the way. The idea is taken from the practice of Eastern monarchs. Eastern monarchs maybe were the kings in Persia, the kings in Arabia, you know. They had this practice who, whenever they entered upon an expedition, that is, they were going for a long journey especially, or took a journey through a desert country, they sent harbingers. Harbingers are their attendants, you know, ahead of them to prepare all things for their passage, and pioneers to open the passes, to level the ways, and to remove all impediments. We are very familiar with this in Kenya. When you hear the president is going in a certain part of the country, you'll find if the road had potholes, the potholes would be sealed, the pavements would be done. I mean, for some reason, that road would be clean. Even on the sides, the road would be clean because the president is coming. And so here, Matthew is mentioning or quoting the prophet Isaiah, and he talks about the preparation of the king. As the king comes, will he find our hearts in a proper state, in proper standing? So the idea of preparing the way of the Lord is a word picture, because the real preparation must take place in our hearts. Building a road is very much like the preparation for the coming of the Lord, or the preparation for God. Because God, there's a preparation that God must do in our hearts. They are both expensive. We know repairing or making roads is a capital expenditure. And let me tell you, brethren, our hearts, preparing our hearts, turning our hearts away from evil, is expensive in the sense that it costs Jesus his life. The preparation of God, the preparation that God must do in our hearts is very expensive. And the preparation for the building of a road is equally expensive. They both must deal with many different problems and environments, and they both take an expert engineer. Jesus was the coming Messiah and King, and John the Baptist was the one crying in the wilderness, and through his message of repentance, he worked to prepare the way of the Lord. We often fail to appreciate how important the preparing work of the Lord is, especially when it has to do with our hearts. Any great work of God begins with great preparation. Men's hearts are like a wilderness wherein there is no way, but as loyal subjects throw up roads for the approach of beloved princes and presidents and political leaders, so are many to welcome the Lord with their hearts made right and ready to receive him. So in Isaiah 40 verse 3, as we've read, the way of Yahweh is prepared and made straight in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3, as we've just read. It is the way of Jesus. This identification of Jesus with Yahweh is common in the New Testament, and we can see this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, John chapter 12 and verse 41. And it's interesting, we can also see this in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21 and Isaiah 6 and verse 1. So remember, we are talking of the ministry of John the Baptist, and here we are talking of the identity of John the Baptist. We can see verse 4 continues to say that John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt. In his personality and ministry, John the Baptist was patterned after the bold Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 8, who fearlessly called Israel to repentance. Elijah the prophet fearlessly called Israel to repentance against all odds at the risk of his own life. And we can see John the Baptist does the same. In the spirit of today's age, I'm just imagining if it was today, John's ministry would have been very different. He wouldn't start in the wilderness. He wouldn't dress funnily. He wouldn't preach such a straightforward message. He would use marketing surveys and focus groups to hone his message and presentation. But brethren, John wasn't motivated by the spirit of today's age, but by the spirit of God. The church needs to be careful not to be motivated by the spirit of today's age. I'm seeing churches, they've started television stations, and they are running for people to advertise. Unfortunately, some of these so-called Christian stations have brought in betting, because betting seems to bring in easy money. So they'll advertise for a certain betting firm, or they themselves. I was surprised over the weekend to see some Christian stations actually offering betting services. Motivated by the spirit of today, we need to be like John the Baptist. Jerusalem was within the, the wilderness of Judea. So was Nazareth. So was Bethlehem. Towns, cities where he would have gone and lived a comfortable life. But John the Baptist took time off and stayed in the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, his food was locusts and honey, very nutritious food. But we also see a sense of self-denial so that the message of repentance would reach the people. Church, we must get out of our comfort zones. Thank God we have a mission in Lamu. If you talk to our missionary, he will tell you there are a number of churches in Lamu and we have nothing against them. I'm just giving an example. Most of them are concentrated in the town centers. Our missionary has to go deep into the forest, away from the towns, to reach our target people group, the aware. So he has to make trips into some remote places just to spend time with these people and share with them the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you comfortable in your house, changing channels of the television, watching the latest programs? God is calling us, brethren, not to be caught up in the spirit of the day, but to be moved, to be directed by the Spirit of God. It wasn't that John the Baptist was trying to be this Elijah-like forerunner predicted in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. As if he decided on his own to make this his destiny and public image. John knew the words spoken to his father Zacharias before he was born. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. So John the Baptist knew these words in Luke chapter 1 verse 17 that had been told to his father. And so he was very clear about his ministry, and therefore we can see the identity of John the Baptist. And as we've seen, his diet, though limited, was nutritious and readily available in the wilderness. Lord, let not my meat, my drink or garments hinder me in doing your work. These were the words of Charles Spurgeon. And as he read this story of John the Baptist, he confessed these words, Lord, let not my meat, my drink or garments hinder me in thy work. And so from verse 5 to 6, we see the success of John's ministry. The success of John the Baptist's ministry. So verse 5 and 6, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So we can see then all Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. Brethren, John's ministry met with wonderful response. There were many people who recognized their sinfulness, their need to get ready for the Messiah, and were willing to do something about it. Brethren, I'm seeing divine enlargement here. John the Baptist is in the wilderness, but because he is operating by the Spirit of God, preaching the news of repentance, the message of repentance, wherever he was, people come all the way, not only from Jerusalem, they came from Judea. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The regions around the Jordan. And these people were baptized confessing their sins. This is very unique, brethren. Under the blessing of God, John's message of repentance and a call to prepare for the Messiah bore great fruit. Baptism in those days, according to the Jewish customs, was for sinners, and no Jew ever conceived of himself as a sinner shut out from God. Now, for the first time in their national history, the Jews realized their own sin and their own need for God. Never before had there been such a unique national movement of penitence and of search for God. Brethren, revival is a fruit of repentance. Let us not take the prayer and fasting seasons lightly. Let's turn these seasons into times of travailing prayer. John was in the wilderness concentrating on, tapping what God had in store for him and for the people that he was to minister to. His preaching created a widespread revival movement, and his followers constituted a significant group within Judaism, which maintained its separate existence beyond the New Testament period. So as I've said, the Jewish people never saw the need for baptism. Baptism actually was meant for the Gentiles, in the sense that when a Gentile wanted to convert into a Jew after repentance, they would be baptized. But here, see, Jewish people who had not thought of themselves as sinners not only come for baptism, they confess their sins. Brethren, this is what divine alignment is all about. People being touched by the power of God, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they genuinely turn to God in repentance. Not just one or two, they come in their droves. I'm not saying if they come one or two, then the move of God is not there. No, it starts with that one, it goes to the two, the three, the four, and before you know it, there's a drove of people who are coming in. And this is what happened in John the Baptist's ministry. They began, and day after day, he had so many people of Jewish origin coming to the River Jordan to be baptized, and in the process, they would repent of their sins. The influence of John the Baptist is evident decades after his ministry began, as seen in Acts chapter 18, verse 25, and also Acts chapter 19 and verse 3. Please, if you have time, just go and read them. All Judea and all the region. Listen to that. We are in verse 5. All Judea and all the region. The term all here is repeated twice. This is enough to let us know that it is often in scripture, a repetition often in scripture signifies many or signifies growth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when such emphases are made, it signifies that either the point has been driven home, or there is evidence, there is witness of what is being said, or in this case, there is growth. Praise the Lord. So it cannot be imagined that every individual person in Jerusalem and the region about Jordan went to hear John the Baptist, but a great many people came and listened to John the Baptist. And then the Bible continues to say in verse 6, and they were baptized by him. So with baptism, John offered a ceremonial washing that confessed sin and did something to demonstrate repentance. Before we can gain the kingdom of heaven, we must recognize our poverty of spirit, as we are told in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. This type of awareness of sin is the foundation for most revivals and awakenings. Baptism simply means to immerse or overwhelm. Baptism simply means to immerse or overwhelm. John didn't sprinkle when he baptized. As was the custom in some other Jewish ceremonial washings, John completely immersed those he baptized. Naturally, therefore, the baptism was not a mere sprinkling with water, but a bath in which his whole body was bathed. Baptism was practiced in the Jewish community already in the form of ceremonial immersions, but typically it was only among Gentiles who wished to become Jews. For a Jew in John's day, to submit to baptism was essentially to say, I confess that I am as far away from God as a Gentile, and I need to get right with him. This was a real work of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, divine enlargement is the work of the Holy Spirit. We need not be afraid when God is charging us to go out and be divinely enlarged through outreach. Let's take comfort, let's take courage in the fact that it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we've just been invited to be co-workers with God as he divinely enlarges his kingdom. John operated in the Spirit of God, and you can see the response of his ministry. Christian baptism is like John's in the sense that it demonstrates repentance. But it is also more. It is being baptized into Christ, that is, into his death and resurrection. Remember, when John is doing this baptism, Jesus is coming into the earth, and Jesus has not died. But now Christian baptism goes further. Not only do we emphasize on repentance, we also recognize and identify with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Confessing their sins. This was another important aspect and is a partner to the call to repentance. These Jewish people were very serious about getting it right with God. The participle means while confessing, that is, provided they confessed. This confession of sins by individuals was a new thing in Israel. It was a new thing in Israel. There was a collective confession on the great day of atonement and individual confession in certain specified cases. For example, Numbers chapter 5 and verse 7. But there had been no great spontaneous self-confession of penitent souls like we see in the story of John the Baptist. Every man apart, it must have been a stirring sight. The confessing their sins, which went with baptism in the Jordan, gave it its meaning. Apart from the acknowledgement of guilt, it would have been a mere bathing of the person without spiritual significance. Then the other thing we also see in chapter 3 is John's confrontation with the Pharisees and Sadducees. Remember, we are doing our topic of discussion today is the ministry of John the Baptist. The ministry of John the Baptist. And so, number one, we saw his first thing was the call to repentance. Okay? So, John's main message was a call to repentance. And then, now we are at the point where we are seeing John's confrontation with the Pharisees and Sadducees, verse 7 to 12. Praise the Lord. So I'll not read that again. We had read it earlier, but find time and just read as I go through. So when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming, this is our introduction to these two important groups in the first century Judaism. So when we see them in Matthew chapter 3, when we see the introduction of these groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these two groups were very different and often in conflict together. They represented the leadership of Judaism. A writer by the name of Matthew Poole pointed out four things about the Pharisees. Number one, they believed that one was made righteous by keeping the law, and they believed themselves to be righteous in this way. Number two, they often misinterpreted the law. Number three, they held many traditions to be of equal authority to scripture. And then number four, they were often hypocrites in their practice, neglecting the core and spirit of the law for aspects of outward observance. So see how John addresses them. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John accused these leaders of wanting to appear anxious for the Messiah, but not truly repenting and preparing their hearts. Therefore, John demanded fruits worthy of repentance. Many Pharisees and Sadducees may have come to the baptism with the mindset that characterized their other religious activities. They were showing the world how ready they were for Messiah, though they had not truly repented. John reminded them that real repentance will show itself in life. It has to be a matter of living repentance, not just talking repentance. So we have to live repentance, not just talking about repentance. Oh, I repent. Lord, forgive me. I am sorry. No, we must live. Bring forth fruit, meat of repentance. Of course, most of the Jewish people believed in the wrath to come. The difference was the targets of that judgment. They conceived of the judgment as concerning the heathen people. In other words, the Jewish people used to think judgment is about the Gentiles, not the Jewish people. But when John comes with this powerful message of repentance, they realize, aha, we equally need to repent. Otherwise, judgment awaits us as well. We can learn much from John the Baptist's preaching. And one of the things that comes out clearly is flee from the wrath to come. This wrath is the wrath of God. This wrath is fair and well deserved. If you look at us as a nation today, as the church, brethren, it is true we deserve the wrath of God. But thanks be to God for his mercies that are new every morning. So we are to flee from the wrath to come. And this wrath is fair and well deserved. This wrath is often ignored or disregarded because it is not immediate. It is to come. This wrath is not any less certain just because it is delayed and is to come. This wrath is terrible when it comes because it is God's wrath. This wrath cannot be stood against. The only way to survive is to successfully flee from it. How do we flee from the wrath of God? Repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. What John told them to do is also instructive. Flee. To flee implies immediate action. To flee implies swift action. To flee implies straight movement with no diversions. Do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. John wants them to stop trusting in their Jewish heritage because they must truly repent, not simply trust in Abraham's merits. So, brethren, when we see people returning to some so-called traditional gods, traditional religions, we must be careful. It is not about our traditional practices or whatever. The message is repent. The message is repent. John wants the Jewish people not to take the message of God lightly. It was widely taught in that day that Abraham's merits were plenty for any Jew's salvation, and that a Jewish person couldn't go to hell. Aha! John points out that these Pharisees and Sadducees are of a different family. They are a brood of vipers, meaning a family associated with snakes, a family associated with serpents. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Verse 10. It has been well observed that there is an allusion here to a woodman who, having marked a tree for excision, lays his axe at its root and strips off its outer garment so that he may wield his blows more powerfully and that his work may be quickly performed. John continues and says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. John's baptism was one of repentance. In this regard, it was not identical to Christian baptism or baptism into Christ, as we see in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, which includes a demonstration of repentance and cleansing, but also recognizes the believer's identification with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So we can see John's baptism was slightly different in that it emphasized on repentance. The Christian baptism emphasizes on repentance, the death of Christ, the resurrection, and the life that he gives. John continues to say, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. John recognizes his own place before Jesus. He is one not worthy to carry the sandals of Jesus, and he did not consider himself far above those whom he was called, he has called to repentance. And he knew where he stood in relation to Jesus. Instead of becoming proud of the crowds he drew and the response he saw, John chose to humble himself. In saying this, John puts himself lower in relation to Jesus than a normal disciple of a normal rabbi. A rabbi's disciple was expected to act virtually at his master's as his master's slave, but to remove his shoes was too low a task for even a disciple. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, his winnowing fan in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. John wants them to prepare for the Messiah's coming because he is coming with judgment. So I've just quoted verse 12. So baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the promised outpouring of the Spirit promised in the new covenant. If you read Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 14. So he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. To baptize with fire means to bring the fires of judgment, which will purify the pure, but destroy the wicked like chaff. Chaff is the worthless residue of a wheat stalk. After the kernel of the grain has been removed, these proud and unrepentant leaders were just as useless to God. Purification by fire was also a prophetic hope. If you read Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 4, Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 9, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2, and also Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 25. John therefore predicts a real cleansing in contrast with his own merely outward token. A winnowing fork tossed both into the air, the wind blew the chaff away, and the heavier grain fell to the ground to be gathered up from the ground. The scattered chaff was swept up and burnt, and the threshing floor cleared. So the Jewish leaders thought that the Messiah would come with judgment, but only against Israel's enemies. They were blind in their self-righteous confidence that only others needed to get right with God. Many today have the same idea. John the Baptist is sadly needed today. Much of what we call Christianity is but Christianized heathenism. Yeah? Somebody by the name of Meyer, the way we refer to Joyce Meyer, eh? So Meyer, this writer is called Meyer, says it is Christianized heathenism. We need that John the Baptist should come with his stern words about the axe, the winnowing fan, and the fire. Nothing less will avail to prepare the way for a new coming Christ. Church, it is time for us to say it as it is. Call sin by its name, sin. Call evil by its name, evil, so that we prepare the hearts of people for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me finish. Sorry, I've taken a bit of time. Let me finish with John's ministry in baptizing Jesus. And this we see verse 13 to 14. Jesus comes to John for baptism. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. So what do we learn here? Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized. This is a significant emergence of Jesus from his many years of obscurity. Jesus here is emerging as a grown-up. These first works in his public ministry carry great meaning in understanding the rest of his ministry. Jesus came. No one compelled Jesus to be baptized. He came to John of his own choice, of his own accord, of his own will. There are some old and false traditions that Jesus was baptized because of pressure from his mother and brothers. Since everyone else was doing it, they thought he should. That was not the case. And I know, as we say, at times we visit some of these barazas and we hear these arguments against what Jesus did. Jesus came for baptism on his own volition. And today we will not force anybody to be water baptized. We will help you understand the need for baptism, then allow you to make that decision. It was as if John said to Jesus, I need your spirit and fire baptism, not you. In other words, not Jesus who needed water baptism. John is like saying to Jesus, I am the one who needs the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay? So in verse 15, as we say, Jesus allows himself to be baptized by John. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus understood why this seemed strange to John, but it was nevertheless necessary to fulfill all righteousness. It wasn't that this one act in itself fulfilled all righteousness, but it was another important step in the overall mission of Jesus to identify with fallen and sinful man, a mission that would only finally be fulfilled at the cross. Yet it would be easy for any onlooker to think that Jesus was just another sinner being baptized. So he identified with the sinful man. Christ's baptism might create misunderstanding, just as he's associating with publicans and sinners did. He was content to be misunderstood. Then he allowed him. The purpose was for Jesus to completely identify himself with sinful man. This is exactly what he did in his birth. Okay, so I will leave it there for today. Maybe we'll finish up next time. We'll just pick it up from the baptism of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and we bless you and we honor you. Tonight, Lord, you're reminding us of the place of repentance. Repentance is for the preparation of the kingdom of God, which is at hand. Your word reminds us that at a time we do not expect, at a time that we do not know, you are likely to come back, O God. Father, and you are preparing us, and repentance is the best way in which to remain as a vessel of honor, meet for the master's use. Help us, O God, to turn to you, King of glory, submit the Spirit of God, and allow you to search our hearts, try our thoughts, and Lord, cleanse us from deep within, and purify our hearts, and cause us to be ready for your coming, O God. Repentance is not just about a feeling. Repentance is an action. Help us to take action on the areas where, O God, you're calling us to move from one step, O God, to another. That, Lord, we shall move as the cloud of glory is moving, as you convict us, as you point out those challenges and those weaknesses in us. Lord, we shall turn
unto you. We shall move in your direction and do that which you're calling us to do, O God, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, help us, O God, to live a life that is worthy of your calling, that is worthy of your name. We shall not bring you to shame like John the Baptist, O God. We shall listen for the voice of your Spirit, and Lord, you shall use us and bring many King of Glory. The religious people shall be brought to a point where they realize they are wrong, O God, and turn to you in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank and I bless you. I honor you, King of Glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.